can certainly tell by the sermon bumper that the series for the month of January is about His church, and I hope we all love it as we ought to. Love is a very curious subject. I doubt very much if any of us quite view love as we ought to and as one another does. There's the story of a pastor and the local sheriff right after the 1900s started that were in a coffee shop in the first floor of a hotel in Tyler, Texas. About the time they were drinking their coffee and just visiting with one another, someone ran up and said, "Sheriff, there's been a shooting upstairs." And the sheriff quickly turned to the pastor and said, "Come go with me, we may need you." And so they went up to about the third or fourth floor, and there they walked into a room, and she stood there with a gun in her hand looking at a body that was on the floor, and she was saying, "John, oh, how I loved you. John, I loved you, I loved you, I loved you." And the sheriff turned to the pastor and said, "What would you do in a situation like this?" And the pastor said, "I'd get out of here before she fell in love with me." I'm not sure any of us view love as all of us do. You know that I have 7 grandkids, 6 stinking boys, and then there's Chanley, the only girl. Forgive me, guys. When Chanley could barely speak, we started saying to one another, "I love you." And one day she came up with, "I love you to the moon and back." And a year or so ago, when she could shop on her own, she found a plaque that said that very thing. And it's proudly displayed in my office this morning. "I love you to the moon and back." Well, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he loves them to the moon and back. He loves them with all of his heart and his soul and his spirit. And he is saying to them, "This is my last time to be with you." And deeper into the passage, as he knelt down and prayed with them, they wept because they embraced him, knowing that it was the last time they would ever see his face. But he sets forth some biblical principles that every one of us need to be aware of this morning as we talk about how to love the Lord's church. Acts chapter 20, and I'll begin reading with verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for Central Church, in fact, for all of your churches everywhere where the true gospel is being preached and where people worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us today to commit ourselves afresh to a greater love for the church that you bled and died for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He begins by addressing the value of the church. He says concerning that it was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. All of us remember the Matthew 16 passage where Jesus and his disciples arrive at Caesarea Philippi, and Christ asks the question of his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And each one of them answers, "Some say you're John, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah back from the dead." And he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter quickly says, "Why, we believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That's correct. You didn't get that from flesh and blood. You didn't think that up. No one shared that with you. My Father which is in heaven, he has revealed the truth to you. And because you have said what you've said, you're Peter the pebble. and upon the solid rock that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And then some days later, we discover that he lays down his life on an old rugged cross. He's buried in a borrowed tomb. He comes gloriously alive from the grave. He ascends back to the Father, and the announcement is made that he has shed his precious blood for the church of the living God. And he even takes the husband and wife relationship and he says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So that we look at the investment that God has in the church. We look at her inception, where she came from. She was birthed from the very blood of Jesus as he died on the cross of Calvary. How much do you love your church? You don't love your church like Christ loved his church, but there's still time. The more we love him, the more we love that which is attached to him, for he's the head and we are the body, and the church of the living God deserves our adoration and our appreciation because Jesus loved his church and gave himself for her. Not only her inception, but her impact. The church is an instrument of change in this world. Villages where cannibals existed have now become Christian villages because a missionary took the good news of the gospel there. Nations where no one knew the Lord have become Christian nations because the preaching of the truth arrived on their shores and men and women were converted to the cause of Jesus Christ. This nation has her foundation in God we trust. And regardless of where you think we are today, our humble beginnings came about because God blessed America and because the good news of the gospel went every direction in America to the saving of lost souls. Her importance in this world is that she is the only divine instrument through which God intends the gospel to be preached and men and women to be taught and baptized and discipled and led out into the world to repeat that process until the gospel is preached and men are saved and they're baptized and they're discipled, and that circle continues until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the purpose of the church in this world is to proclaim the good news of the gospel to all who need to hear it and be saved. And tell you, the church is the only designed and called and blessed institution to just tell people about Jesus Christ. And let me give you two little inside thoughts here. First of all, the church is here to hold up the truth. The reason the church is in this world is to preach the Bible, the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, the book that's good for me. Because the Bible is filled with the truth of God's Word. And while there is relative truth in the world, it's hot, it's cold, it's night, it's day, it's good, it's bad, there is complete biblical truth from Genesis to Revelation. Everything God said is true. And everything God said that's true is good and perfect and acceptable to all of his children. If you want to know the truth about anything that's vital or important or significant, you read the Word of God. God has something to say about every matter that matters. And the truth of the Word of God is upheld by the church. Now let me give you another insight. Not only does the church hold up the truth, watch this, the church holds back the wrath of God. You think it's bad here and there and around the world today? You think that nations against nations and races against races and people against people and groups against groups and hate crime and all the things that are happening, you think it's bad now? Let me warn you of a day yet to come. Let me tell you that the church of the living God is holding back the wrath of God. Let me tell you that when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised and the living saints are called up, And the tribulation begins on this earth, and the church is no longer here to preach the gospel and hold up the truth. The wrath of God will sweep through this land and all over this world as it has never been seen or heard of before. Let me tell you that holding back the very wrath of God is the living church of God that'll go up when the trumpet sounds. And you and I need to be thankful for His church today. Not only for what it does for us individually, for what it does for our families, our communities, our cities, but worldwide. The truth is here because the church holds it up. And the wrath of God is yet to come because the church has held her back. But when the church is gone, the truth will be gone. And the wrath of God will come. And men will cry for rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of God, but there will be no place and no peace. That is the value of the church in this world. Paul also addresses violence against the church. And he suggests it comes from one of two places, without and within. He says, without there are wolves. And he said, within there are men of twisted words. Wolves and twisted words is how Paul describes the enemies of the church. Now, he does not mean the four-legged creature that could bite someone and therefore hurt them. When he describes wolves, he's talking about anything that would devour the flock, the sheep, the lambs of God. That's you, that's me. A wolf is someone who wants to destroy the unity and the purpose and the authority and the power of any church anywhere. A wolf in sheep's clothing is more dangerous than anything imaginable because a wolf can be feared and fled from. But a wolf in sheep's clothing can be deceiving and you can be deceived. So when a wolf comes to the lambs and we're not aware of the wolf can do much harm. Certainly Satan hates the church and the demons of hell hate the church. But if you're not already aware of this, we live in a world where most everybody else hates the church. Did you hear what I said? We're living in a world where most everybody hates the church. We're not politically correct, never have been, probably won't ever be. We don't march to the tune that others are marching to. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. If you're wondering why we don't have more influence in the world, it's because the world has too much influence in the church. And yet, we're still separated and sanctified and headed for a better country. This world is not, never has been, never will be our home. We're just citizens of another land hanging out till the trumpet sounds. But let me warn you, we have enemies. And our enemies are all about us. Certainly, we do not have the same strength of enemy that those in foreign lands whose very lives are in danger today for owning a Bible, or singing a song, or preaching the gospel. Certainly, we can gather in freedom, at least for the time being, without the army stopping us, or the law, or any other government official coming against us. But do not take even this freedom for granted. As the days pass and the times increase where ugliness and wickedness and ungodliness exist, even here in the Bible Belt, it may become more and more difficult to stand up for Jesus. We have enemies without, but be sure we have enemies within. You say, is it one of us? Well, it's any of us who's allowing anything except what God intends for the church to have and for the church to be. We teach a Connect class. I'll do a little commercial. Next Sunday night at 6:30 is our next Connect class. It's for anyone who has joined our church to complete their membership. And it's for anyone else who attends our church, who just wants an informal time with me to understand a little bit more about the church's expectations and offerings to give to the people who become our members. In that meeting, we have a booklet that we've put together that has several areas where we fill in the blanks. And in that section, we talk about the expectation of the church for every member. Now, we're living in a world where usually it's the members that do all the expecting. But the church has the right and the responsibility to do some expecting on their own. We expect our members to protect the unity of our church. That means no gossip, no backbiting, no slander. That means no evil spirit of resentment or bitterness or anger can exist. That means we love one another like Jesus loved us. That's what the church is here for, and that's what the church ought to do. We talk about sharing in the responsibility of the church. We don't need any more spectators. We got plenty of those. We need participators, people who will get involved, people who will show up and show out for the cause of Christ. We talk about in there serving in the ministry of our church. I don't know if you know this or not. I'm about to tell a family secret. Most people join the church because they like the preacher and they like the music. That's the first thing they hear and see when they come to church. But you let a few days, weeks, months go by when the preacher disappoints them, and I will, and they will. And you let us sing the wrong song a time or two, and we might. And all of a sudden, people are looking for something else. I call it the McDonald's syndrome. If they burn my burger, I'll just go somewhere else until I get a burger that's not burnt. I'll just change churches till I find the perfect one. If I wanted to be a little ugly this morning, I'd say it never hurts to change a label on an empty bottle. But I won't say that. But you know I was thinking it. Here's the key. Find a ministry in the church. The pastor won't always be perfect in your eyes. The music won't always be perfect to your ears. But if you will get plugged into a local church, if you'll get into the food pantry, if you'll teach a class, if you'll welcome people at the door, if you'll sing in the choir, if you'll get involved in a New Testament church, you'll be there not because of others, but because you yourself feel drawn into ministry. We encourage people to not only protect the unity and share in the responsibility, but to serve in the ministry of the church. We're not here to sit idly by while folks go to hell. We are here to stand up for Jesus and win as many to Christ as we possibly can. And then we come, yes, give Him praise. And then we come to that fourth fill in the blank, which is support the testimony of the church. You've got a story to tell, and it's one thing to stand up in the confines of a sanctuary where everybody will applaud and agree with you. Something else out there on the assembly line at the schoolhouse. It's something else in the neighborhood for you to stand up and say, my chains are gone. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. That's why my hope is in Jesus Christ the Lord. But that's our job. That's our responsibility. And might even say that's our privilege. That's our blessing to share Jesus with all that we come into contact with. We have enemies, some on the outside, wolves in sheep's clothing, some on the inside, people who don't protect the unity and share in the responsibility and serve in the ministry and support the testimony of the church. And quickly, I come to a third thought, not just the value of the church and violence against the church. How can there be victory in the church? How can I love the church like Jesus loved the church? How can I love the church with all my soul and all my heart and all my spirit? And I remember the Revelation chapter 2. Where John pens a letter to the church at Ephesus, the same church that Paul is leaving for the last time, the same church that Paul is saying to them, you've been purchased with His blood. John writes and says, I've got somewhat against you. You've left your first love. A few years had gone by. And from the passage in Acts 20 to the passage in Revelation 2, those few years had seen the death of the honeymoon. And now John is saying, you've walked away from your first love. You have not guarded that love. You've not fed that love. You've not protected that love. And now that love has waned. It's gone from excitement to existence. You don't love the church like you once did. And that's a question for you this morning. Do you love the Lord and His church like you once did? Do you love the church in such a way that you would do anything to protect her as He would do anything to protect you who are a part of His church? So Paul says these three things in the closing of this passage I've read in your hearing. He says, first of all, you need to be alert and remember. That's called discernment. You cannot afford these days to stick your head in the proverbial sand and hope everything turns out all right. You've got to be on guard. You've got to be alert. It's your job as a member. It's your job as a member to fight the good fight of faith and protect the church every way you possibly can. Oh, if any of us saw someone breaking a window, breaking in to steal something of value, we'd report that immediately. But we've got to stop the devil in his tracks. We've got to stop the demons who work. We've got to speak up to those who oppose. We've got to do all we can to protect the Lord Jesus Christ's church on this earth. Be alert. Remember, he said, who you are and who my church is. And be alert. That's called discernment. The second thing he talks about is dependence. He said, I commit you to God and the word of His grace. Dependence. You can't depend on me. You can say amen. You can't depend on me. You can't depend on anybody else. And you certainly can't depend on yourself. The scriptures tell us they that lean on the Lord. That's who you can depend on. When the times are tough, lean on the Lord. When the times are good, give Him praise and lean on the Lord. When you're hurting, lean on the Lord. When you're hopeful, lean on the Lord. He's the answer to every question. He's the solution to every problem. He's the Christ of every crisis. Just learn to lean on the Lord. Your dependence upon God is what's made this church who she is today, and it's what'll keep this church who she needs to be. You need to be diligent, alert, lean on the Lord, dependent upon Him. And the final word is devotion, to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Devotion is just another word for love. God is love, for God so loved the world. And all He's asking you to do and all He's asking of me is that we devote ourselves to a cause that's greater than any one of us or all of us put together. Devote ourselves to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that He purchased with His own blood, so that we may go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize believers, disciple them, and keep the cycle going so that they can go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make an impact in this world. You love His church. Do you love it because of how she serves you and helps you and encourages you? Do you love it because of what you can get from her? Encouragement, friendship, place to go, a good feeling? Or do you love the church so much so that you're diligent, discerning, alert, guarding every aspect of the church, looking for enemies without or within, that you can stand up and defend the one who holds up the truth and holds back the wrath of God? Do you love the church? Do you love the church that Jesus bled and died for? Oh, I love the Lord, but I don't care much for the church. That's a devilish concept. That lie was born in hell. You can't love Jesus without loving His church. It's His body. You don't love the head and reject the body. The body of Jesus Christ is the church. It's you. It's me. It's all the redeemed that will one day stand in His presence, glorified because we trusted in the living God and His Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's my challenge to you this morning. Would you reconsider the value of the church? Would you stop in its tracks any violence against the church from without or within? And would you pray, oh God, somehow in some way, make me a part of the great victory of the Lord's church on this earth, because I'm alert, discerning, because I'm dependent upon God, and because my devotion belongs only to Him. In a moment, we're going to extend an invitation, sing a song of encouragement to invite you to come to the altar and to do business with God. So the question looms large, who should come? If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, right here in this place this morning, you can trust Him. You can declare Him to be Lord of your life. You can turn everything over to Him. You can feel that your sins have been forgiven. You can know that the chains have been broken. You can know that you've been delivered, that you've been made a part of the glorious church of Jesus. That can happen right here today. Who else should come? Someone who perhaps has trusted Christ as your personal Savior, but you've never publicly professed Him. The Word of God calls for you to stand up for Jesus. What happened earlier in the service in that baptistry was a young lady who, having been saved at a point earlier, comes forward and openly declares, I am proud to be a Christian and I want the world to know about it. I'm willing to be buried with Christ and raised up to walk a new life. And what many of the children do, some of the adults do not have the boldness and courage to do. But you ought to do that today because it's the right thing to do. And maybe your church membership is elsewhere. And you've worshiped with us for a while, and today might be the day when you say, I need to be a part. I don't need to be a spectator. I don't need to just come and get. I need to give. I need to be a part of this church family. I need to find my ministry in this church. I need to stop just hearing the sermon and the song, and I need to get involved in service. I need to begin to do something that shows God and others that the church is meaningful and vital in my life. And who should come? Now listen, members, who should come? Maybe some of us who this morning have recognized that we've left our first love. That church has become a duty. It's just a habit. We come when it's convenient. We come when we want to. We come when we think we can get what we need from it. Maybe some of us this morning who discover we've left our first love. The honeymoon's over. We're just getting by. Perhaps you ought to come, find a praying place in the altar and say, Lord, I remember when You saved me. And I remember when I was so excited about the church that I couldn't wait. I was the one who would always say I was glad when they said it was time to go to the house of the Lord. I don't feel that way anymore. This has become more of a drudgery and more of a duty. I want it to be a devotion. I want it to be a dedication. I want it to be love genuinely shown in days to come. I'm come and I rededicate myself to Your church because I'm really rededicating myself to You. You're the head and the church is the body. Would you stand with me now? In the closing moments of this service, as God speaks quite frankly to you through His Holy Spirit. Now listen, as God speaks to you through His Holy Spirit, it's not time to leave. It's time to love. It's time to find your place in the altar and commit yourself afresh to the call of God upon your life. There'll be some pastors here, and as God speaks, we want to invite you to come.
My Jesus, I love thee.